Yeah, thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. We obviously are like still learning. We're trying to figure this out. I'm trying to figure this out. So please have a lot of grace with me. This is like my second ever sermon I've really ever preached. So we'll see what happens. If it crashes and burns, we'll never do it again, okay? And we'll just quit the fold and it'll be done. But hopefully we'll be back here next week for sermon number two. So, man, I was all the way down there. Okay. Here we go. I'm tied to my iPad a little bit because I've got the sermon transcript, manuscript right here, and I'm a little nervous. And so there's no way I'm going to be able to look up and be all dynamic like that. So I'm going to be kind of reading from the iPad a little bit. So just kind of keep that in mind. But when I was growing up in late elementary, early middle school, I took this merit badge, which is like a specific class you take on a subject in Boy Scouts. And I know I don't really fit the mold for a Boy Scout, but there we were. And this class was over architecture, and for some reason, this interested me, so I thought that I would stick with it. And I go through school, and that's kind of my answer. When I grow up, I want to be an architect. And so I don't really have a whole lot of experience other than I thought it looked cool during the two-hour class I took when I was younger. So in high school, that's my plan. And while I hadn't talked to very many architects, I did hear that I should take a bunch of math classes. So that's what I did. I load up on the math classes. I graduate. I get accepted into UMKC, and I'm supposed to transfer to K-State after a few years. And they have a pretty good architecture program, so I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I feel like I've got my life figured out. And so I'm like rocking the K-State shirt and the bumper sticker. And so I go off to college, which is really just like Zooms every day on the laptop, and I'm still living at home. But I mean, like, I'm there. Like, I feel like I've made it. You know, I've arrived. And I get about 2 weeks in, and that's when reality kind of starts to creep in a little bit. This might not be what I thought it was going to be. I don't think I know what I signed up for. I thought architecture was going to be a ton of math, and it was, like, almost entirely art. My professors were like, draw the blueprints to this house based on like how you feel inside. And I was like, I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying like that was not for me. And so as painful as that was going through freshman year, kind of slowly coming to the terms with the fact that I wasn't gonna be an architect, I look back on it and I'm really pretty grateful because I was out 1 year's tuition and I had wasted some time. But really, I felt like I had saved more time and more money because I figured it out relatively early. I didn't end up going to K-State, and instead my life kind of took a turn. And so I start there tonight because when I think about my extreme naivety in high school as to what architecture really was, I think it's possible that some of us may be in the same spot as with Christianity as I was with architecture. And maybe you've been in and around the church scene your whole life, but maybe you just kind of coasted through riding on the coattails of like your parents' beliefs. Or maybe you're here and you're not sure what you believe about God or if you even believe in God. I just want to say you're welcome here. That's kind of like the goal of the fold, is that we would bring more people in. Kind of like play on the words with the name fold. Anyway, we're happy you're here. And what Jesus is going to do for us tonight through this text of scripture we're going to look at is tell us exactly what is expected of a Christian. That word or the name Christian has kind of been hijacked by our culture a little bit to basically just mean someone that goes to church, has been to church at some point in their life, or even just someone that occasionally wears a trendy cross necklace around their neck. But what I mean by that word Christian is simply someone who follows Christ. Kind of like an apprentice works under a journeyman or a craftsman. A Christian is to apprentice under Jesus. So a follower of Christ is to learn to like what Jesus likes, to hate what he hates, to eat what he eats, to talk how he talks, and to look as much like his teacher as he possibly can. And if you have, I was thinking about this when I was writing my sermon, if you have a little brother or a little sister, you might get this. When they were younger, there was just something about you. Like they just looked up to you. They wanted to do what you do, dress like you dress, talk how you talk, and just be like their big brother or sister. And what Jesus is going to teach us through this passage of scripture is exactly what it looks like to follow him, to follow Christ. And he sets the bar high. We're not going to gloss over it. We're not going to make it sound more appealing and easier than it really is. Let me be clear. Following Jesus is a lifestyle, a daily sacrifice of the life you want to live with all of its passions and desires to a life that God has for you. So when you walk out of those doors in just a little bit, you can be absolutely 100% crystal clear on what Jesus expects a follower of Christ to look like. And I think here's why it's so important for us tonight. Because this ministry, we call it The Fold, is specifically targeted. It's aimed for young adults in their 20s and 30s. And I don't think I need to convince you that our culture is drifting further and further from biblical Christianity. Our generation is statistically more confused, more anxious, more depressed, and more hopeless than ever before. And our job, our responsibility as Christians is to provide clarity on that, on the God that we believe in and how he expects us to follow him. That's our vision for The Fold that we are trying to accomplish through this ministry. We want this group of people to be living authentically for Jesus in community with one another so that a watching world will look at us and go, okay, that's what it actually looks like to follow the God of the Bible. And if there's one thing our generation has figured out through the advent of technology, social media, and AI, it's how to spot when someone is faking it. Merriam-Webster, the people that make the dictionary, come up each year with a word of the year. This is one word that is supposed to encapsulate our world based on the data that they receive. In 2020, it was pandemic. In 2021, it was vaccine. In 2022, it was gaslighting. And so there's kind of this trend of these newish, relevant words. The 2023 word of the year was authentic. And I think that seems kind of strange, not really a new word, but yet it was chosen based on the data as the word of the year. Merriam-Webster defines authentic as true to one's own personality, spirit, or character. I just find that interesting. The year after gaslighting, we get authentic. That's the way our culture is heading. So if we, as a group of Christians, want to influence the culture around us, and we do, we have to, one, know what it means to follow Christ, and two, actually do it. Because if we don't, people are going to know this isn't a group of authentic people who believe what they say they believe. These guys are just like all the other guys who act a certain way when they go inside a certain building and then live a different way when they leave that building. I don't want that to be us, and I don't think you do either. So as we examine this passage of scripture tonight, Jesus is going to teach us three things. The first point the text makes is Jesus is giving a job description for discipleship. Point number one, Jesus gives a job description for discipleship. The second point, without Christ, we are terrible at our job. And point number three, we look to Jesus to give us the light. Point number one, Jesus gives us a job description for discipleship. Point number two, without Christ, we are terrible at our job. And point number three, we look at Jesus to give us the light. Seth, could you keep up with that? That was quick there at the end, but... Okay, let's go ahead and look at the text starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. So if you have your Bible, let's open up. Here we go. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we do just thank you so much for this night and this opportunity we have. Even while we're nervous, even while this is new and fresh, we come to you and we expect big things. We expect you to work through us. And that sounds kind of Christian-y and churchy, but really what we mean by that is like the God that created the universe is going to come down living inside of us. And we're expecting big things. We're expecting you to actually follow through on the word that you say you will. And so we're asking that tonight. We're asking that your word, your Bible, would not return void, that it would be fruitful and that it would be effective in piercing our hearts and convicting us and showing us the way that leads to life, which is you through Jesus, God. We are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for his death, his resurrection for our sins so that we can have eternal life with Jesus forever. God, I pray that I can communicate that effectively. I pray that you give me the grace and peace needed to communicate your word in such a way that it would get through. And that whatever I say that is inconsistent with your word would already be forgotten. And that when we leave this room, it would not be remembered. But what is consistent with your word, I pray that that would stick with them. That that would stick with me, that would stick with people in the audience. And that we would go on living our lives, not just with head knowledge, but with heart transformation. Because of this word tonight. So God, we pray for Matthew 5. We pray that we can be the salt and light of the world. That the 40 people in this room would go out into St. Joe, Missouri, and that it would be evident, it would be obvious that we are living fully devoted lives to Christ. And you show us how to do that in your word. Father, we love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so to kind of set up the text a little bit, I know we've already read it, but where we're at, Jesus, God in the flesh, comes to earth, miraculous birth, born in a manger, spends his first 30 years of life basically just training. And so we read a few different stories of Jesus' childhood, but really there's not a lot up until he turns roughly 30. Before that, he's just a regular guy, most likely working as a carpenter. And I say most likely because, like I said, we don't really know what he did before he started his ministry. And that's okay. So Jesus turns 30, begins his preaching and teaching ministry, and that's where we're picking up. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, which is one of the four Gospels. Matthew started out as a tax collector, and you may not like the IRS now, but it didn't even compare to the hatred the Jews had for the tax collectors. Because the tax collectors were Jews that switched up to work for the Romans, taxing their old family and friends out of their minds, so that they could make a little extra money. And so the Jews hate the tax collectors, which means they hate Matthew, except for Jesus. And so a few chapters later, we read about Jesus calling Matthew by name to come and follow him. And Jesus' other disciples or followers are like, what? This guy? You're really gonna pick the tax collector? And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm really gonna pick the tax collector. And so that's, just like that, Matthew's in. And one thing about Matthew is he's super type A, like detail-oriented, because he's a tax collector. He cares about the numbers and being specific and all that stuff. And so he writes this gospel, and it's kind of like a biography on Jesus. He's super detail-oriented about it. And so what we just read were words spoken by Jesus, but written down by Matthew, this former tax collector. And so this sermon from Jesus, it's kind of like, obviously, what I'm doing now, a lot cooler, but it's being spoken somewhere between 6 months and 2 years into Jesus' ministry. So he's only got a three-year ministry. So it's kind of like right in the middle of it. So the word's got out by now. Like, this Jesus guy, he is not only a super interesting preacher and teacher, but he's also gathered a pretty big following because he's healing diseases and sickness like crazy everywhere he goes. And so he preaches this sermon somewhere in the hills of the city called Galilee, and there's a pretty big crowd. I'm not exactly sure how much, maybe 1,000, maybe 5,000, maybe 10,000. But he's preaching to a ton of people. In this crowd, there's a pretty good variety, different types of people. Some Jewish that grew up in the church had a pretty good grasp on the Old Testament. Some were Gentiles or just non-Jewish people that didn't have much experience in the synagogues or any kind of Bible knowledge. And some were kind of in between. And so the sermon is, I think it's kind of perfect for us because I would assume that probably encompasses all of us here tonight. And Jesus is preaching to these people, which is estimated about 12 hours of speaking on a ton of different topics, saying some pretty radical stuff. So let's read through this passage one more time, and this time with a bit more insight into who Jesus is talking to and what he's saying. Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so what Jesus is doing here in those verses is he's giving us a job description for what it looks like to actually follow him. So point number one, I've already said it, if you're taking notes, Jesus gives us a job description for discipleship. Jesus gives us a job description for discipleship. And when I say discipleship there, what I really mean is the active decision to pursue the way of Jesus. This call to be the salt and the light of the world is the job description for someone who calls himself a Christian. And I think a good example of this would be like a Chick-fil-A interview. And I use Chick-fil-A because there's some pretty clear distinctions of an employee that works there. They got to go the extra mile. They got to be over the top joyful. And they always have to make sure they say, my pleasure, every single time someone says thank you. And they know that going in. Like, that's a part of the interview. There's a video every employee has to watch when they're training that explains all of that. That way, somebody can't get 2 weeks into the job and say they didn't know that they couldn't act like any other fast food employee and say you're welcome after saying thank you. What Chick-fil-A does right is they tell you on the front end what you're getting into. They tell you what the description of the job is that you're applying for. And Jesus is doing the exact same thing for us. He's saying, you are to be, as followers of me, the salt and the light of the world. And this analogy, it sort of loses a little in the 21st century with us. But back then, these words were spoken to an audience who would have known exactly what he was talking about. Because while we've become used to salt and light, and in some ways take for granted both of those things, that just wasn't the case for the people during the time that Jesus was saying this. And so if you think about it, we didn't have to worry about the lights. Like, when we got in here, we just flipped the switch and they're on. And salt is on every single table of every restaurant you've ever been to. But for people in the first century, salt and light were harder to come by, and they were obviously more valuable because of that. And salt has more uses. It had more uses back then than it really does now. While it was still used to flavor food, just like it is today, it was also really important in the preservation of food. They didn't have fridges back then, obviously. And so what they had to do was rub salt into the meats and other kinds of food so that it would preserve for a longer amount of time. And light was different too. They had candles and lamps, but those were lit by a flame and were clearly less effective than the lights we have now. All of that to say, what Jesus is calling us to do, the job description of being a Christian requires three things. It's to add flavor to the environment around us. Like, we should be a joy to be around. We should be the easiest invite someone makes because we have fun, but we know how to do it without regrets. The second thing we're to do as Christians is to preserve our culture. And really what I mean by preserve is what Ephesians 4:15 describes as a culture of truth and love that Jesus established in his time on this earth. And the third thing is to light the world. And what does light do? It exposes darkness. We are to speak the truth in such a way that it penetrates the lies of the world. But to speak the truth, we have to know the truth. And we know the truth by first learning about the truth, which is revealed right here in God's word. So the job description Jesus gives for a Christian is someone who adds flavor to their environment, preserves a culture of truth and love, and lights up a dark world. Let's jump back in the text, reading verse 13 one more time. You are the salt of the earth. Got it? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We haven't really talked about it yet, but Jesus right here is giving a warning sign. He says, if salt is no longer effective in performing its saltly duties, it gets thrown away. But is it even possible, like think about it, is it even possible for salt to lose its saltiness? In chemistry, salt is called sodium chloride, which is extremely stable, meaning you cannot break down sodium chloride or salt any further than it already is. And so what happens if salt loses its salty flavor, you are supposed to think, oh, that was never really salt to begin with. It may look like salt, it may have felt like salt, and it may even taste pretty close to salt, but it's not the real thing. And so to kind of stick with the job illustration, we have this as our second point. Without Christ, we are terrible at our job. Point number two, without Christ, we are really, really bad at our job. There's this movie that came out in 2002, so like a long time ago. It's called Catch Me If You Can. And the main character, Frank, played by Leonardo DiCaprio, has worked as this super successful doctor, lawyer, and pilot of a major airline all before he turned 18. The trick is, obviously, he's not qualified for any of these jobs, and he's actually just a master at deception. And so the FBI eventually catches onto him, and the supporting character Carl, played by Tom Hanks, makes it his life mission to catch Frank, even though Frank always seems to be one step ahead. Don't get me wrong, though. I actually never watched that movie. I just watched the one-minute videos and the little clip from the movie on YouTube Shorts. And so as I was describing that movie, you're probably sitting there thinking, oh, yeah, he's totally seen that movie, which is a fair assumption. But if you were to catch me after the sermon in the lobby and ask me more about that movie, I'd eventually have to tap out. You'd say something like, Ryan, that's my favorite movie, man, and it's really kind of niche anymore. So it's so cool that you like that movie, too. To which I would either dig myself in a deeper hole and continue lying, or I could disappoint you by telling you, I've actually never seen the movie, man. My point in all of that, being a Christian isn't fake it till you make it. You can't say you're a Christian. You can say you're a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can act like a Christian, and you can even dress like a Christian. But if you're just going through the motions and there's no legitimate relationship with Christ, you're either going to eventually give up or you're gonna get found out. And so if you're sitting there thinking, am I really a Christian? You need to be asking this question, which is simply, what do I believe about God? And if your answer is, I believe that Jesus, who is God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died for my sin, and rose 3 days later, then you're in. Like, you're a Christian. But if you believe anything else about God, that separates you from biblical Christianity. And so if you answered that second choice, what you should do, what I would encourage you to do, is continue seeking. Figure out why you may not believe Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin. And then talk to me or anyone else in here tonight so that we can get to the bottom of that. What you shouldn't do is put on your Sunday best, lay low, and pretend like you believe the stuff that's in the Bible. That's not going to get you very far. But if you really are in Christ, you answered with the first option, there's still a warning here. The warning is to remain in Christ. Jesus says in John 15:4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And so what Jesus is saying here is, don't stray too far from me, or it's not going to go very well for you. It's like when you walk a dog and you put him on a leash, and if he's obedient, he'll stay right by your side. But as soon as he sees or he smells something, what does he do? He pulls away, and he takes off after whatever it is he was interested in, and he gets about 5 feet before that leash stops. And it's obviously not like that feels good, the yanking of the collar around your neck. And it's the same way for followers of Christ. If we have self-control, we stay right by Jesus' side. But as soon as we're tempted by something, we start to veer off, away from God. Eventually, we reach the end of the leash, the slack runs out around our neck, and we're pulled back in. And I don't know, you might be thinking, because I'm sitting there writing the sermon in the room like 5 hours ago, by the way, and I'm thinking, maybe they're thinking this. If God really loved us, why wouldn't he just set us free? And I guess my response to that question that you may or may not be asking is, when you're walking your dog, why don't you just set him free? because you love him and you want to stay close to him. And instead of giving your dog that momentary pleasure of getting to explore the sights and smells of the world, you know better. You know he won't get fed or get something to drink, and he won't be loved. So instead, you keep your dog on the leash even when he strays away. You know eventually he's going to come back to you. So take heart. If you're in Christ, take heart. Because knowing you genuinely believe the gospel, there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But if you just look, act, and talk like a Christian without any real belief, Jesus says, in verse 13, you'll be thrown out and walked all over. Let's finish our text for tonight. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so there we see again, Jesus is calling his followers to follow, to be the light. He's calling his followers to be the light. As that light, we are to shine brightly so that others will see us and think, I wonder where that light comes from. Think about when a house is burned down and you're looking at the house afterwards, what is the one question you're asking? How did it start? What was the source of the flame that started the fire? Was the oven left on? Did a candle tip over? Was it electrical? What started the fire? In the exact same way, when people see the joy that you have, the fire in you that lights up the room, when they hear of your unwavering commitment to the truth, they aren't going to be focused on you. Instead, they're going to want to know, how did that fire start? Who put that light in you? And that's how we get to our third and final point. Point number three, we look to Jesus to give us the light. We look to Jesus to give us the light. And I think this is so important for us to understand tonight. Because if we think we can just leave those doors and go out there and try really hard for God, but we don't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, we will be rendered completely and entirely useless. Think about the moon, or the moon in this analogy. When there's a full moon, the night sky is lit up like it's almost daylight out. And that moon is bright. It doesn't matter if it's cloudy or anything. You can see the moon shining through. But what's funny is we know that the moon doesn't give off any light of its own. It's just a reflection of the light that comes from the sun. And I think that's perfect because if we want to be effective in giving light to our world, we have to reflect the light that comes from the sun, the S-O-N, sun. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we best reflect his light when we are looking at him. And in order to do that, we have to be in close relationship with him. And that is accomplished through Jesus on the cross, giving us opportunity to have a relationship with God. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have equal opportunity. All of us have equal opportunity for a relationship with the Father. But in order to remain in Christ and reflect the light of Jesus most adequately, we must be in constant communication with God. This comes through prayer, scripture reading, and a community of believers who will push you to do those things even when you don't feel like it. And so if you want to live as the light of the world, like you're called to, you have to consistently look to Jesus who gives the light. That way you can shine the light, which is accomplished through speaking truth and love to a dark and confused world. And we've got work to do. This ministry, we've got people to reach in our city, on our college campus, in the office, in the factory, on the streets, and a whole lot more. But the only way we can effectively reach the people out there is if the people in here are first characterized as the salt and the light of the world, which is only accomplished through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. In summary, Jesus has given us a job description for discipleship. Without Christ, we are terrible at our job, and we look to Jesus to give us the light. I'm going to have the worship team come up for one more song. It's just like the back half, don't worry. And as they do, I want to finish with this story that I started with at the beginning. As I think back to my brief time in architecture school, I obviously wasn't really having a lot of fun. It wasn't enjoyable suffering through all of those assignments, trying to draw how I felt. But man, if I would have been as good at architecture as I thought I was, it would have been a whole different story. And I think going to church and living the Christian life is kind of the same way. Like to be going to church groups, dressing up for church on a Sunday, and yet still living for the world, it makes following Jesus sound really lame. Like if there's no heart there, we're doing this all for nothing. We would be wasting our time on a Tuesday night when we could be doing something much more fun. But if we do really believe this, then it's all worth it. Going to church is something you actually look forward to. This community isn't something you dread. Instead, it's something you can't live without. And so that's kind of my final plea, I guess, for tonight. Is if you've been just going through the motions, let's talk after. Let's get serious about your relationship with Christ. Let's quit playing the games, and let's figure out at your very core what you really believe about the God that created the universe. And if you are in Christ, I encourage you to press deeper. Ask the closest person in your life, how can I do a better job at being the salt and the light of the world in my daily life? Or better yet, let's ask God. I'm going to pray. And in that time, I don't want you to just listen to my words or the strum of the guitar, but ask God right now, how can I more effectively reflect God, the salt and light of the world, in my daily life? So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to pray, and I want you guys to talk to God. I'm going to talk, but don't be distracted by me. I want you to talk to God. So that's what we're going to ask him. Father, we do come to you right now, and we have what seems like an important question, I would think, and that is just simply, how can we reflect you better? I pray that you would show us how we can better exemplify your name. For the people in the room that believe in your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you died and rose again for our sin, and that we get to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. I pray that you would somehow relay to them, light a fire under them so that they could more effectively be more motivated to pursue you and be the salt and light of the world. And for people that may be on the fence, God, I pray that you soften their hearts, because I can do nothing alone. Like, obviously, I'm not big enough. I don't have the words. I don't have anything I can say that could possibly transform their heart. Only you can do that. And so I'm praying that you come through right now. I pray that you soften hearts. I pray that you bring people into repentance. Like, they regret their sin. They wish that they had followed Christ sooner, but they know that they're going to follow you now. And so I pray that this isn't just like a Tuesday night where we get together and hang out, but I pray that this is like real heart change, that we can kind of create that culture where every week we come together and we pursue deeper relationship with Christ. So God, please show us how to do that in the next 7 days. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for Jesus' death and resurrection. It's in your name we pray. Amen.